Matthew chapter 17. If you remember last week when we concluded chapter 16, that verse 28 should be, they put a chapter division between 28 and verse 1 of chapter 17, when literally it should be no chapter break there. It should follow up. It said, "Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, those of you that went to Israel with us, when we go up to Caesarea Philippi, we're standing there with this massive rock with a hole in the middle of the rock, which was the worship of the god Pan. The Greeks used to worship that. Every other god was worshipped there. So when we go there, we always go there because in chapter 16, remember, verse 14 or 13, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're this one and that person. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" Now it's individual. It's not a group thing. And Peter stands out. He says, "You are the Mashiach, the anointed one of God." And he said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but Peter, at this moment you had a revelation from my Father." And now they're going to be heading up to Mount Hermon. So and we're in Caesarea Philippi. Behind Caesarea Philippi, when you go up to Syria, if you guys remember, we went to the border of Syria and Israel, way up on top where those bunkers were. You could look out and you can see Mount Hermon. It's always had a cap of snow. This is the place where Jesus and the disciples went up there, and you find it in chapter 17:1, where they're going up. Let's read and see what happens there. He says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, 9,800 feet, Mount Hermon, with a cap of snow constantly." And we see that here between chapter 16 and 17, there's no chapter break. So it goes right into it. And when you see here, James not only is following the Lord, but Peter and then John, his brother. And we get to see that they says they led them up to the high mountain. They follow in submission to Jesus. They went ahead and went. And what's really cool, look what he says here in verse 2. "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light." Notice they got to see the glory of God. The glory of God. Remember he said, "Some of you will not die until you see me." And here now, here is Peter, James, and John. They're entering where Jesus, they see him now as he's going to be seen in the glory. The Shekinah glory of God. And who's there? Moses and Elijah. We'll see in a moment. But I think that when we think of these disciples going up to Mount Hermon, the word transfigure here in the Greek means to transform or to change in form. So he changed in form. They saw him in heaven when he comes back in this glorified body. And they saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking to Jesus. And you have to remember that Moses represents what? The law. Elijah represents the prophets. You see, we need to understand the symbolism on these prophets. So when you study God's word and you come to these chapters and these verses, when you look at Paul the apostle, he also speaks of Jesus as being brightness of God's glory in the book of Hebrews 1:3. God's glory. And then verse 3 he says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him." So here they are. They're gone for a long time. They've gone to heaven. And who do we see now? We see Moses and Elijah. And what are they doing? They're communicating. Communicating Moses the law and then the prophets by Elijah. And we see here that in Luke's gospel, it tells us that they were talking about his death. When they're talking about his death. "Jesus, you know you're going to die." And they knew in their hearts exactly that he was going to die. And this is the purpose. We need to understand this is the purpose that he came into the world. Into the world. One of the first astronauts that went to the moon said this. I saw him on TV the other day. He says he looked around space and it had no color. He says he looked at the earth. He says, you know what? There is a God. And I wonder if people really, truly believe in heaven. In heaven. Two places, heaven or hell. And when I think of heaven, it's going to be a place of not only peace, no more tears, no more sorrow. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus forever and ever, worshiping with millions and billions of angels in the presence of God. And I'm always thinking, I wonder what it's going to be like when you're sitting there in bed or whatever happens to you, and you're sitting there and you take your last breath, that transformation in the twinkle of an eye. You're there as the angels come to take you. And there we're going to see Moses, Elijah, Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, all these guys that are there. And when you think about your body, Paul says our body is a temple of the living God. Did you know Paul says that as we get older, the spirit becomes brand new even more? We're getting renewed day by day more? Because this body has to go back into the earth. It's earthly. It goes back into the earth. But inside of our bodies, the spirit is there. And the spirit is waiting to be released. And the only way the spirit will be released is when we die and take our last breath. And then we'll be in the presence of God. But those that don't have Christ, they take their last breath and they go to hell. Forever in darkness. Ever and ever and ever and ever. So sad. So sad that people don't take it so serious concerning heaven and hell. And then verse 4, he says, and then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? Oh no, Peter. He's always blowing it. Lord, do you think it's cool for us to be here? He says, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elisha. Here, he wants to make a tabernacle or a shelter in the Hebrew here, or a booth, like the temple in the Old Testament. And he probably should have kept quiet, but out of nervousness, he sees Moses, Elijah. He goes, wow, this is pretty cool. Why don't we make three little altars, and then we can come here and worship? When that was idolatry. He should have never said that, but he did. Verse 5. And while he was still speaking, notice this. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. All of a sudden, what was that? The Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. The same Shekinah in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament with Jesus and with Moses, Elijah, and the three disciples of Jesus Christ. And out of the cloud, it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Father, affirmation of his Son. The Father saying, listen to my Son, because he has something to say to you. He already had heard about the law and the prophets, and now Jesus is fulfilling the revelation of God. He is God. And he's standing there, and the Father in the Shekinah glory comes out in the voice and says, you guys, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I am so proud of my Son. Came out of all eternity to come to this world and was willing to come, submit his will to my will, and to go to the cross and die on the cross for each person in the world so that they would have an opportunity for God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy and forgiveness. That's what he's come to do for each one of us individually. And when I read these things, I take them very seriously in my life. The affirmation that God is real, Jesus is real, the Holy Spirit is real. Because the Shekinah glory of God represents the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the presence of God. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, notice their reaction, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. The response, the presence of God on your face. On your face. I mean, if these guys not only saw the presence of God, can you imagine with each one of us individually here by faith, if we every night, every morning, we drop to our faces and we pray to God just to fill us with his Holy Spirit. The presence of God. I need the presence of God in my life every day. I cannot live apart from the presence of God. Because I need Him to lead me, to guide me, to speak to me. I need His help every day. When I have to make a decision, I have to wait on the Lord. Do I have peace about doing this? And if I don't have peace, I'm not going to do it. He says in verse 7, but Jesus came. He says, and touched them and said, you guys get up and don't be afraid. Notice He commands them, but He commands them with what? With comforting words. Mark that. He's not rebuking them. He says, you guys get up. Let's go. And don't be afraid. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The Shekinah glory of God, the vision's gone. No one there but all four of them standing there. And then now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, says, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Keep quiet. Don't say nothing. I believe that there's a time to keep quiet and a time to speak. But something that when I was reading this, I was thinking, can you imagine coming down from the mountain, understanding and recognizing that I have been in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Coming down from a great experience, and who's always at the bottom? Satan waiting for you. Always. You go to a retreat, man, everything's cool. You get home and something's happened. You know? He knows and He tries to get us in every way that He can so that we can deny Jesus or that we can walk away from Jesus instead of standing strong. And we do stand strong. Because you know what? Nothing is impossible apart from God. But I also recognize that God is in control of my life. I gave my life to Him. I've submitted my life to Him. And whatever He allows in my life, I am content. Whatever He wants in my life. Because number one, I know that He's not going to do something to hurt me. Because He loves me. And if He allows me to be tempted, with that temptation, He always gives me a way of escape. A way of escape. No one can ever say, the Lord tempted me and He made me fall. No, there's an open door for you to run. The problem is in the temptation, we get so carried away that we allow our flesh to give in and to feed to the works of the flesh. Instead of like Joseph running naked. Running naked, man, gone with the wind. No matter what it is. And then you get falsely accused by that woman. He tried to rape me. But you know what it says in chapter 39, verse 8, I think it is. He says, how can I sin against God? How can I do this thing and sin against God? Isn't that cool? Maybe we should take that attitude. How can I do this thing and hurt God or sin against God? The sin is against God. Against God. And when we sin against God, I was reading the other day too about repentance, where repentance has to be a true confession, a true turning around, 180 degree turn. But in my repentance, not going back to the same thing. Not going back to the same thing. But turning, like David when he fell, remember? For 1 year, God did not speak to him. 1 year. Until David, his baby died. And Nathan the prophet came and gave him that little story. David, there was a rich man, a poor man, and the poor man had a little lamb that was a little pet to him. And then the other guy had a guest in his house. He wanted to throw a party, and he went over and grabbed the guy's little lamb, killed it, barbecued it, gave it to them. He says, what would you do to that person, David? He says, that person needs to die. You're that person. You took somebody's wife. You committed adultery, and then you killed her husband. 1 year, David hid his sin, and God did not speak to him. He was on his own. Sin is terrible. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And when David repented, God forgave him. But read the rest of the story. His son Absalom killed his brother. And as you go down to the family, instead of going up, the family became broken, and even Absalom tried to take over David's position as king. And Joab killed him. I mean, you can learn so much from the Old Testament in our own personal lives and the New Testament today. So here the disciples of Christ close to the heart of Christ. Verse 9, look what he says. And now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man rise from the dead. And then he says, and his disciples asked him the question, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elisha must first come? Why do they say that? They think that Elisha is going to be one of the two prophets in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Some say Moses, Elisha, you know, the two people that never died was Elisha and who? And Enoch. Two of them never died. So some believe that Enoch and Elijah, not Elijah, are going to be the two witnesses that will come, and they will stand, and they in the middle of the tribulation period, they will proclaim the gospel. And the world will be so connected to the Antichrist that the teachers, the two witnesses, are going to be killed in Jerusalem. And their bodies are going to be 3 days on the street of Jerusalem. The Jews always bury the same day the person dies. 3 days. And on the third day, 3 days, on the third day, they rise from the dead. And they're going up in a cloud. And the whole world sees them. Imagine that. 3 days. I mean, we're getting so close to the coming of the Lord. Those of you that have been around for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. We can't continue where we are today. We can't. We cannot continue where we are today. Because even here, as we see in verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, Elijah here, he's in reference that John the Baptist is going to come. Elijah already came. Elijah's gone. But John the Baptist is the type of who Elijah, you can check it out in Malachi 4, verse 5. Notice 11. And then Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Notice what he says here. And that takes you now to Revelation 11. Before the second coming of Christ, he's going to come with the other prophet, and they're going to do what? They're going to try to get everything right, and they're going to be killed. 144,000 Jews will be alive at that time, and they're virgins, all of them. They don't have any women. Virgins, and God's going to use them. Verse 12, but I say to you that Elisha has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. You guys, they're going to take me. The Pharisees, the scribes, they're going to come, they're going to arrest me, and when I get to Jerusalem, that's going to be my time. You won't see me for a while, but I'll be coming back again. Verse 13, and then the disciples understood that he was speaking, here it is, of John the Baptist, his cousin. So cool to see that when John came, what was his message? He said what? Repent, repent, repent. In Matthew 3, verses 1 to 3. Repentance is the key message for today, for tomorrow, and forever. Repent, repent, repent. And then he says in 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, so here again, now he's, you know, the next day, they're going down, and all of a sudden, here comes a man to him, kneeling down before him. Notice the reverence that this man has to Jesus. We know that in that culture, there are people that we read about here, that not everybody rejected Jesus. They saw the miracles, they saw the wonders. Maybe a lot of them had questions in their minds. But sooner or later, they would come to that place and would say, either he's the Messiah, or he's not the Messiah, or he's a phony. And because of the miracles and the wonders that he did. And that's why he said, blessed are they that have not seen miracles and wonders, but believe by faith. By faith. That's so cool to see by faith. He says, 15. He said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's coming to plead for his son. For he is an epileptic and suffers. The word epileptic here, it means struck by the moon. And then he goes on to say, severely, for he often falls into the fire, often into water. Imagine, he was demon-possessed. In the fire, in the water, trying to burn him and try to what? Kill him in the water and drown him. Demons, when they possess a person, they want that person to be killed, dead. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, when we came out of that, in the gatherings, when that person was up in the gatherings, he was cutting himself, demon-possessed, and when he came out, the demons knew who Jesus was. And there were 2,000 pigs feeding, and the actual demons say, hey, can you allow us to, we know who you are, can you allow us to get out of this body, to leave this body, and to go into 2,000 pigs? He said, go ahead. And when the demon came out, 2,000 pigs went down running over the cliff into the water, Sea of Galilee. And when they went to the Sea of Galilee, you know, the pigs, of course, drowned it. But what happens to the demons? They're always looking for a body to possess. And that's why we have to be careful what kind of movies we watch. You don't want to open door for harassment. What kind of music you listen to. Who you hang out with. These are very important things, because what you're doing, you're allowing Satan to harass you. You're allowing people to bring you to their side instead of you bringing them to God's side. You compromise, you cannot compromise. We have to stand for righteousness and for truth. And then in verse 16 he says, so I brought him to you, to your disciples, but they could not cure him, or they couldn't heal him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Notice, here he's indicating that they really have unbelief. God gave him the power to do that. How many times we have unbelief in our hearts? Faith is the key that unlocks the power from heaven for us to lay hands on people or to pray by faith for that person. Because it's not us, it is him. That's why we have afterglow services sometimes. I bring the pastors up, because one person should not be laying hands on everybody, like, you know, some of these evangelists, because then people start worshiping the person instead of worshiping God. And they think, oh man, he has power. Nobody has power. Christ is the power. And by faith, we are healed. When we lay hands on people, we lay hands on people because we want to pray for them. And according to the will of God, whatever he wants to do, he can do. And then he answers again, 17. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. He calls him to him. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Notice that. Rebuked the demon. And it came out of him. And the child was healed from that very hour. And the word that he uses here for rebuke is to reprove or to command. He commanded the demon to come out. I have seen demon-possessed people. South America, China, Thailand, all these places I've gone to, I've seen demon possession. I was in Colombia one day with Eddie Ferro, my brother-in-law, in Bogota. We were walking down the street, and there was kind of like a street person. As we were walking down, he came up to us, and he did this growling, and then he started running away from us. And we thought, man, what's up with this guy, you know? Well, the police got a hold of him, and he was demon-possessed. Because Satan recognizes who? The light. They recognize who you are. But God has given us power to rebuke the devil, not to give in to the devil. And the thing that I've learned in China, and Mike McIntosh, we were in Thailand, and the witch doctor has just died that day when we got there. And there was a chapel there with Taiwanese. They were there worshiping. And when we went there at night, we were praying, worshiping. And I'm not kidding you, Acts chapter 2, we had a baptism of the Holy Spirit like a Pentecost right there. There was an orphanage there. And all the orphan kids came in, and we were praying, laying hands, and they were being baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Went to China. I went to the Three Self Church, which is the government church. But then I went to the secret church. Amazing. 80 people with part of the Bible praying, reading, and worshiping God. Because it's a crime in China to worship God. Look at the freedom that we have had in the United States of America. The freedom of worship. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. So here Jesus heals them, verse 19. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, hey, why can we do that? Why can we couldn't cast him out, Lord? Good question. Here it is, the answer. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Write that down. Underline it. Unbelief. Horrible sin. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which is the smallest, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When you look at Mount Baldy, remove Mount Baldy. No, I mean, think how cool that is, how Jesus here talks about faith. Faith in Christ Jesus, according to God's will, I pray. Verse 21. However, this kind, and then he gives the explanation, this kind of demons do not come out except by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Notice what he says here. Satan always, always is looking for a body. Always. Demons are looking for bodies to possess. Prayer, communion with God. It also is full dependence on him, not on myself. Lord, I depend on you. When I pray, Lord, I need this. I need you to be with me. I can't do it by myself. And then when he talks about fasting, it's not losing weight. It's losing sight of self. Mark that down. Losing sight of myself so that Christ can live in my life and through my life. Verse 22, and now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, notice, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. So here now, he begins to tell them before it ever happens, I'm going to be betrayed. And guess what? They didn't know this, but one of them, Judas, was walking with them. He would be the betrayer. I like what Paul says in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, down about verse 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It's not just outside, it's in the church. In the church. Satan has agents in the church to try to deceive people within the church. And that's why each one of us individually need to come to that place and say, okay, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? I give you my life. I give you my heart. So in his mind, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, not only are they going to make a triumphant entry in Jerusalem, but then they're going to be what? In the Garden of Gethsemane? The place of submission of self. Peter, James, and John sleeping, and he's praying and sweating blood. Three times. Three times he was there because three times he was asking the Father, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He wanted to know the Father's will. And that's why the devil came to him in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted him. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to me. And now he's coming to the end. And I wonder if when we come to the end of our lives, Satan will be there and say, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to heaven. There is no heaven. Why don't you just give me your heart? And we don't have to die. He does that even today. His goal is to deceive people. The Bible says he's come to kill and to deceive. And then he says, verse 23, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So here he opens his heart to them. Don't tell anybody. I'm telling you guys. He told them so many times it went over their heads. Because when he got to Jerusalem, remember in the Gospel of John chapter 13 through 17, he's saying, you guys, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit's coming, so that he can teach you, lead you, guide you. And they got sad. He's like, Jesus said, didn't I tell you guys? Now why are you sad? And when he told them these things, he said, abide in me. I'm going to come again. But before I come, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And 30 nations were sitting there because of Pentecost. And the Bible says that some say they were drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. How can they be drunk? But the 30 nations that were there, they all heard them speak in their own dialect of their dialect. The wonderful works of God. It wasn't a message. They were glorifying God in their language. Isn't that cool? Worshiping God in your language. And then verse 24, he says, and when they had come to Capernaum. So he's back to his headquarters. You guys have been to Israel. Remember the Sea of Galilee? You have actually Tiberias here and Capernaum is on the other side. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter. And said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? The temple tax was a half shekel. They would pay a 2 days' wage for somebody working. And you have to understand that not only this is the headquarters, but here now he's going to speak, not just here in Matthew, we'll see in the Gospel of Mark. Here he's only going to be talking about taxes. But he tells you that we need to pay our taxes. They're coming up. Think of how many people, Christians, cheat in their taxes. Do you think God's going to bless you? And then he says, not only paying your taxes, but paying your due to God, what belongs to God. And that's something that most people don't do. Most people. And then when you're paying your dues to Jesus, what we forget is that one day we'll stand in the presence of God. And we're going to have to give an account to God for the things of paying our taxes and giving to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. When you keep what belongs to government, guess what? You're going to be in trouble. You could even go to jail. When you don't give to God what belongs to God, guess what? You're going to be in bondage. God will take everything from you. As remember in the book of Haggai, they got there, became prosperous. They got these bags of gold. They go in their homes, dig a hole, put the money in a bag, cover it up. And God says to them, consider your ways. The more you put in, the more I'm going to take from you. I'm going to take more from you. And maybe you're here tonight. And God is taking away from you because you're putting other things first instead of him. You give him from the top of your check, not from the bottom of your check. First priority to him. First fruits to him. Even in the Old Testament, when you were in the Old Testament and you wanted to borrow from God and say, well, I can't give you this week, no problem, 20% interest. You have to pay 20% interest to God. And yet today, not only he speaks about a tenth, but he says, if you don't have the money, sacrificially you give to me and I honor you. God knows your heart. If you have a penny like that mite the little lady had, and she put in, Jesus said what? Look, she gives more than every one of those guys because she put all that she had. Give all that you have to Jesus. You'll blow your mind. You get blown away by God. And here's a lesson to that. He goes on to say, verse 25. And then he said, yes, do you think, Simon, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes for their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Sons are free. And then he says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, Rome, go to the sea, the Sea of Galilee, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Imagine that. When we go to Israel, we have pita fish from the Sea of Galilee. It's called a pita fish. And we always like to put a little coin in the mouth for those that have never been there. And then I can't believe a coin in the fish mouth, you know. And it's so cool to be able to see that not only it happened, but it continues to happen as we are obedient to God. Not maybe not getting the fish, but obedience to God's word. That I am paying my taxes and I'm giving to God what belongs to God. Because he says, you will find a piece of money, take that and give it to them. For who? For me and you. For me and you. Jesus paid taxes, Peter paid taxes. If Jesus paid taxes, why should we not pay taxes? Why should we cheat the government? We need to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and we need to give God what belongs to God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, God. And Lord, we ask you for these wonderful people, Lord. Lord, that you help us to know you, that you watch over each one of us individually, Lord. And Lord, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor, Jesus, for being our King, for being our Lord God. Lord, thank you so much for these beautiful people, Lord. Father, protect them, watch over them, Lord. We give you all the glory, all the honor. And Lord, we ask these things. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. And everyone said,